It is time for us to begin this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll wrap up the book here this morning. But let's begin by having a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day that you have given us, as always. We're very thankful for every Lord's Day that we have the privilege to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are thankful for the word that we're able to study. We're thankful for the blessing of prayer, that we can take advantage of that form of worship. We're so thankful that you are God who hears our petitions. We know that you answer them. We pray that we'll be patient as we pray to you and wait on your response. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for our ability to lift up our voice in song, to lay by in store, and of course partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray a little bit later during our worship service that our minds will be totally focused on you and worshiping you. We pray that you'll be with us as we study your word, this Bible study hour. We pray that you'll be with all the teachers and all the students in the back. Help us to always appreciate what a blessing it is to be able to come together and to do so without interference. We're thankful that we live in a free country in which we can worship you in the way that the Bible commands that we do. We pray that we'll take full advantage of all of these blessings that we have in Christ, that we'll share the gospel with as many people as we can, that we might help them to come to know and believe in your Son Jesus and be saved. We continue to pray for the elders here at Brown Street, that you will bless them in the work that they do, that you will be with them in decisions that they make. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with our deacons, be with each member here at Brown Street and all of the families, all the husbands and the wives. We pray that you will bless us and help us to be the best that we can be in those areas. As always, we praise you. We give you honor and glory for who you are. We are mindful of your eternal existence. We're mindful of your great power and strength and majesty. We pray that we'll always give you the respect that we should. We pray that you will continue to be with churches of Christ that are sound in the faith throughout the world. We pray that you will be with those who are drifting, that they may come back to your word and that they'll do so before it is too late. Be with us again throughout this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we left off probably the most familiar portion of 2 Timothy, where Paul, of course, at verse 6 says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And I, again, suspect that when you think of 2 Timothy, that is one of the first passages that come to mind. And we need to be like Paul, make sure that we're keeping the faith, that we're continuing to run the race so that we can have the same confidence that he has with regard to salvation. All of us should be sure about our salvation. We should have confidence in our salvation, but that's only true if we're keeping the faith and running the race as we should. And so we concluded that on last week. Now, the rest of the chapter, for the most part, is Paul just wrapping up the epistle, and still some very important things that he says, some things that we can learn from some of the saints back then, particularly at verse 9. And I think most of us are familiar with verse 9 and 10, particularly verse 10, where it says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And, of course, many sermons have been preached on that. One of the passages that let us know again that the false doctrine that we cannot fall from grace is indeed that. It's not true. And here is an example of that. We
often have said, not only do we have direct statements in the Bible that we can fall from grace, but there are many examples of individuals doing that very thing. And that is the case with Demas. I think that is pretty clear from the way Paul words this. And the idea that he deserted Paul because of his love for this present world seems to imply that. And I say it like that because there are others who deserted Paul in a sense. They didn't stand up for Paul. We'll see that here in a few minutes, like probably they should. But they're not on the same level as Demas. They didn't do it because they loved the present world. They did it more out of being timid and really not having the courage at this particular time to stand the way they should. With Paul, there was a lot of pressure going on at this time with regard to Christians. During this period of time, this really was the first wave of persecution that the Christians experienced from the Romans. And the reason for that is because, according to tradition, but it has been validated substantially, that it was during this time that Nero wanted to rebuild some of the buildings in Rome. He wanted to go on a great building project. A lot of times emperors were known and their legacy was tied in to that kind of thing. How many great things they built and buildings they erected in their name and that sort of thing. And he basically wanted to rebuild Rome in a lot of ways. But he received a lot of resistance with regard to that. And so you had a great fire took place in Rome that burnt much of Rome. And most believe, and again, it's a lot of evidence for it, really, that Nero was the one who set the fire to burn the city so he could rebuild. But as tradition tells us, he, of course, didn't go forward and say, hey, I did this. Instead, he blamed someone else. Who do you think he blamed? He blamed Christians for it. And that, of course, started again this wave of persecution. Many scholars believe that indeed this is why Paul is in prison right now. But all of that is going on. All of this has happened. So, being a Christian wasn't the most popular thing in the world right now at Rome. And so to stand up for Paul would take a lot of courage. To side with Paul in any way would pretty much put you in danger given the circumstances. And some didn't do that because, again, they were timid. And, we could be very judgmental with regard to that. Even Paul himself was very disappointed, but you can tell by his language that, he is somewhat sympathetic. He understands what was at stake and what was involved. It wasn't Christians, again, giving up on Christ like Demas. It was just, they associate with Paul and people, Romans, would come to a conclusion that they need to be persecuted, imprisoned, or whatever as well. And most didn't do that. But this language here with Demas is pretty clear. He deserted Paul, not because of that. He deserted Paul because he was in love with the world. Now, let me ask you this. Is that still a danger for us today? Absolutely. I don't know that any of you would be afraid in any environment today to say something complimentary about Paul. I mean, people may not like what you say, but you're not going to be in a whole lot of trouble doing that. No one's leaving the faith for that. No one is going to be afraid to do that. But there's a lot of danger in loving this present world. That's an ongoing warning from Scripture not to do that. Who knows probably the most familiar passage that warns us against that? What is that? Anybody know what the passage is? Well, that would tie into that, but there's a more direct. The idea of loving the world, or 1 John 2. Look at that. 1 John 2 and at verse 15. You will remember this passage, of course. 1 John 2 and at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now right away, Demas should come to your mind. The love of the Father is not in Demas. That would tell me, yes, he has lost his salvation as he deserted Paul because he loved the present world. It's more than just afraid to be associated with Paul. He has become carnal, worldly minded, in love with this world. And so the love of the Father is not in him. And that is the case with all of us if we become carnally minded. It says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so in this passage, the idea of loving the world in abiding in the Father, they're kind of held in contrast. In other words, you do one or the other. And so we have to take this warning, this admonition, very seriously. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2, do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's a lot of warnings that come from the Scripture with regard to this. And that was Demas. And so we could all make the mistake that Demas made. We can all follow the path, I should say. It's really more than a mistake. He made a willful choice to leave the faith and go back to the world. And remember, we read passages like in Colossians chapter 4. You remember what the strong statement there. Colossians chapter 4, I think the verse is 14. Colossians 4. And verse 14, let's see, is not the wrong passage there. Colossians 4, verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And Demas was a companion of Paul. He was an associate with Paul. And so, here's a fellow who just... He was walking with the apostles, walking with Paul, working with Paul, but something happened. The shine of the world got the best of him. And so he gave all of that up and went back to the world. And there's other passages where he is mentioned as being faithful, but now he has deserted all of that. And so we have to be careful. Don't let the shine of the world get to you. And that's very easy. That can happen to any of us, really, if we're not careful. So he goes on to say that he's gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me. And so Paul is kind of painting a lonely picture here. Even as he goes forward here. Now most of this, he doesn't say it. Doesn't say it specifically. But when he talks about Titus going to Dalmatia, that no doubt Titus was on a commission from Paul. Paul probably sent him there, and so this is not. Again, these individuals aren't in the same category as Demas, though they're not with Paul. He probably sent them to do missionary work in those different fields. He goes on to say, but the reality is that Luke is the only one with him. But then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministering. What's interesting about that? Right. Mark, you remember on the first missionary journey, went back. And that was a huge problem for Paul. And what happened as a result of that? What did that lead to? Anybody recall? Paul and Barnabas splitting up. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Paul and Barnabas, they were close companions. And yet, when it came down to the second missionary journey, they split up, all because of the relationship between Barnabas and Mark and Paul and the three of them. And what was the relationship between Barnabas and Mark? You remember? Probably his nephew. Almost assuredly his nephew. If you have the ESV, think he's called Barnabas' cousin. Most translations, he was Mary's son. He was Barnabas' nephew. But that relationship, Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance, and Paul was having none of that. And so they went their separate ways. Here's a great example for us that Mark, again, he didn't really have, so far as we know, there's no evidence that he had any good reason to quit that first missionary journey. But Paul, Paul was a little more upset than he should have been. Paul wasn't perfect. But he did have reason to be upset. He just went back right when things were getting tough and they needed him. They were a man down when Paul went back. But here's a case of someone redeeming themselves. Like Mark had proven himself from that time until now. These years have passed, and he's worked hard at getting back into good standing with Paul. And that wasn't the primary thing. He obviously became a strong servant and soldier in the army of Christ. But Paul, recognizing all of that, he accepted him, and now he became of great value in Paul's ministry. The teaching, the practical lesson for all of us. Do we ever make mistakes in Christ as Christians? Like, not just in the moment, but make that bad decisions that sometimes last for a little while, that have some kind of impact. Yeah, we probably all have. And some worse than others. But you can always recover. Could Demas have recovered if he wanted to? Yeah, absolutely. Call repentance. Anyone can repent if you have a mind to do so. And here's an example with regard to Mark. He really turned his life around, became a dedicated individual. And no matter what you've done, no matter where you are right now in your Christianity, if it's not where you should be, you can turn that around. Follow in the steps of Mark. Make up in your mind to do better. You don't have to let a past mistake define who you are for the rest of your life. Just do better. And certainly Mark has done that, to the point where Paul now, at a rather lonely time in his life where he wants some comfort, he thinks about Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and it's because of that language that I would think that even those earlier references to Titus and Grecians, that they were probably sent by Paul too. But we know Tychicus was. I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. And we have no idea what Paul is referring to specifically there. We know. We don't know exactly when he left that cloak, but you can piece things together. Remember, this is Paul's second imprisonment. The first one wasn't easy. He was chained, but he was under house arrest. It seems like this is a little more desperate situation. He's been convicted. He already knows what the verdict is. He's waiting to be executed. It's probably not a house arrest. He's probably literally in prison. And it's cold and damp. And so what he thinks about is, I want my cloak in here. That would be helpful. And so he asked for that. And then he wants some books, and we don't know what these books are. Most scholars believe that the parchments probably refer to some of his own writings. And scholars are pretty universally agreed on that, though, you know, I'm not quite sure personally how they come to that conclusion. There you have it. He wants these books, whatever they those books are. They certainly must be spiritual in nature, but we don't know. We also don't know at verse 14 when he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So this is a conclusion to his epistle that, again, we're not privy to all the information. Timothy would know exactly what he's talking about and probably who he's talking about. This Alexander, we don't know who that is, because there were at least three Alexanders associated with Paul during his ministry. And it could have been any of them, though it's probably the one that he was referring to, I think, back in chapter 1. It may be 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and at verse 20 it says, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It would be a pretty good guess, we might say an educated guess, to say that this was the one that was giving him so much trouble. But we can't be sure about that. It's not altogether important, but we really can't identify who this was specifically. There's a lot of those kind of details we just don't know here. He goes on to say, beware of him yourselves, for he strongly opposed our message. So, again, history repeats itself, and not with regard to Paul per se, but sometimes there's false teachers that creep into the church, and we are, of course, to be wary of them, to be mindful of who exactly that might be. And so be careful of any present day Alexanders that might come our way. Anyone who opposes the gospel of Christ. He says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And so Paul gets a little more specific about his situation there. Again, he is basically alone. Only Luke is with him. But now, Paul's mindset here, that he is kind of lonely and thinking about his present situation, that everyone has deserted him. And that's a sad picture, isn't it, when you think about this. And Paul, you know, what a great Christian he was, and what a help he was to so many different brethren. And when you really study the epistles of Paul, as we have, you have taken note of how compassionate he is to brethren, and how he prays for them all the time. And so, it's sad to get a picture like this. Remember, these are the last days of Paul, really, not literally. Even Paul realized he wanted that cloak, so he thought he might make it through the winter. Comparatively speaking, he's towards the end of his life, and he knows it. And it's sad to read here. He's going through this for all practical purposes alone. And because of the present danger, no one really standing up for him. And so he's just about by himself. But what is his attitude? His attitude is, may it not be charged against them. Is that a loving attitude? Yes. He Paul wasn't a grudge holder. He wasn't bitter in prison. There no doubt were some that could have and should have stood with him and stood up for him, but they didn't. That's just what happened. You know, that didn't take place. And he says, may it not be charged against them. And he wasn't the first one who companions would not stand with him. Who else did that happen to? Anybody else ever forsaken by Christ himself? Christ himself. And it's interesting, the similarities. Look over at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, at verse 32, John 16, at verse 32, Jesus is telling, he knew what was coming for him and what was going to happen. And so he reveals it here, John 16, verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home." Talking to his disciples, his apostles, they would be scattered, each to his own home, and would leave me alone. Now, he says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Now, turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's listen to the rest of what Paul says. He's alone. Nobody is with him. "May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed." Paul was alone from the standpoint of his earthly companions, almost alone. But one thing he knew, no matter what, the Lord was with him. That's a pretty good attitude to have, don't you think? For all of us. Sometimes you may have to stand alone as you stand for Christ, as you live the life of a Christian. No matter what happens, the Bible again assures us over and over, the Lord is with us. Remember the Great Commission? He told his disciples, no matter what, you know, go and preach the gospel, and baptizing folks in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, "I'll be with you always to the end of the age." And that's true with all of us. It's what gave Paul, you remember, gave Peter and John courage and boldness in Acts chapter 4 as they stood before the Sanhedrin. Even those enemies of the cross, even the Sanhedrin, remembered these folks had been with Jesus. These apostles had been with Jesus. They marveled at their courage. Two uneducated men standing before the Sanhedrin, boldly teaching the exact thing they knew they didn't want to hear. That is, they had already been told, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But here they are, preaching in the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, the Pharisee, the scribes, they hated them for that. But they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. And I've often said they only had that half right. The truth is, Jesus was still with them, and they knew it. They remembered those words of the Great Commission. "I'll be with you always." And so Paul understood that too. And in fact, what is the passage? I think in the book of Acts, it doesn't come to my mind right now. Is it Acts 8? I can't remember the exact passage where he's. It must be Acts chapter 18. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 18, where Paul again was had during his personal ministry, even long before he was on trial. He was in difficult situations, and certainly Corinth was one of the situations. Verse 10 of Acts 18. Let's see here. Acts 18, verse 10. Here's the Lord. In fact, even verse 9. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Here's the Lord speaking to Paul. "I'm with you." You think Paul remembered that in the days, weeks, months, years to come? The Lord appearing to him in a vision, "I am with you." Now here is Paul. He's facing death. In fact, he knows he's going to die. "I'm all alone. People have left me from an earthly standpoint, but I'm not alone because the Lord is with me." And we should have that same attitude. We serve the same Lord. And even further, there's some language here that is interesting. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Which kind of gives us some insight there. Just, I mean, again, Paul is at the end of his life. His, for all practical purposes, his ministry is coming to an end. But what was his primary job as an apostle? Preach to the Gentiles. That was it. He was called, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And now we see him here. God had given him strength so that he can proclaim and all the Gentiles might hear. Paul did everything he could to make that happen. That's a part of why he could say, I finished the course. He had helped many, many Gentiles come to the light, obey the gospel, and be saved. So then he says, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, most commentaries believe that is literal. That whatever the situation is, again, he's already been convicted. He's going to die. The only question is how. And it appears from this statement that, and we know from history, that the way Christians were being put to death was taken to the Colosseum and wild beasts would devour them. Lions would devour them. And somehow Paul escaped that. That was a very real possibility. But as Paul, even in his defense before Nero and others, he continued to preach the gospel and explain the message that he was sending forth, that he gained enough favor that he avoided being put to death in that manner. And now, again, tradition tells us that in the end, Paul was beheaded. And I suppose you think death is death. But if you had to choose between one of those two things, what would you choose? Break out the sword. That's pretty quick. So he somehow he escaped that. If you take that to take those words literally, and there's not much reason not to. So go ahead, Dale.
Over in Acts 26 and verse 16, well, verse 17 actually. There again, he promised that not only would he protect him, be with him with the Gentiles, but also the Jews as well, verse 17. So yes. He said he would rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles.
Yes.
So Paul had a lot of things to remember what Christ had told him. He just promised that here's the reason I appeared to you. You're going to be made an apostle there. But then he went on to say, I'm going to be with you.
Right.
And Paul never, like you said, Paul never forgot that.
Right. And we, even though we don't have a direct revelation from the Lord, there's enough passages in the New Testament and throughout the Bible to let us know that God is with us. We just have to trust it. Now, does that mean we're not going to have any trouble, any problem? No. And watch the rest of this language that Paul uses. He says, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely. And then he says, into his heavenly kingdom. Wasn't Paul already in the kingdom? Yes, on earth. That's exactly right. The word heavenly is key there. Paul is saying that he knows, no matter what happens, that he is going to have a home in heaven. And to him, that meant that God would be rescuing him from every evil deed. And that's really what we should want in life. Not that we're going to go through life pain-free, that there's not going to be any problems. That's not life. That's not reality. I'll talk a little more about that a little bit later. But that's not reality. We all have trouble. But if we are secure in Christ and we remain faithful and we have that home in the heavenly kingdom, that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. And as Paul, again, is coming to the end of his life, that's how he viewed it. Not, oh God, how could you allow me to end up in prison? How could you allow this verdict to come back guilty and, you know, throw up his hands and quit? He was thankful that God had been with him throughout the whole process and that he'd have a home in heaven. Yeah, go ahead, Matt. Yes.
But he told him, he goes, I'm going to show him all the things he's going to suffer. So that was.
Right.
So is there any record of Christ telling that to him, the Lord telling that to Paul?
Yeah, not specifically.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
There's no.
Yeah, not that I know specifically.
So, I'm guessing he knew, I'm going to have to, for us to go into something knowing for however many years we're going to suffer. So if you would even know, I'm not going to die at this point because I'm going to suffer many things.
Right. 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 That's right. And that kind of scenario certainly helped the other apostles. And there's some evidence, they're not direct information, but there's some evidence that Paul was familiar with some of the things that Jesus taught the other apostles. But that scenario, you remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus told those who would be citizens in the kingdom, and particularly the apostles, that they would suffer many things. And so what happened when they did suffer in the book of Acts? I think it's Acts chapter 5. They would rejoice whenever they had to suffer for Christ. And there's little doubt that that's because they remember. Here's Jesus saying, blessed are they who are persecuted for the kingdom's sake, and so on. And then when they experienced that, they would remember. And so we don't know all that the Lord said to Paul in his various revelations to Paul. He could have very well let him know, there's going to be some trouble, there's going to be some suffering, but I'm going to be with you. And so that would be very comforting. All right, verses 19 through 27. You guys did it again and rambled too much, so we won't probably finish all of this, but most of these are individuals here that we know, Greek, Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, and that's kind of interesting language there, and divided, scholars are a little divided on that. Some think that because Paul talked about the household of him, that maybe he had already died, but we can't be sure about that. But Erastus, we know about him, and Trophimus, that was the fellow, if you recall, he was a Gentile from Asia Minor, Ephesus probably, and when the Jews first made an accusation against Paul that he had brought a Gentile into the forbidden area of the temple, that it was Trophimus who they said, oh, we saw him with this Gentile. That was Trophimus who he was with. And, of course, they were making that up. Paul never took him into the forbidden area of the temple, but that's who he is. Then he says, I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. We could talk about that a little bit, couldn't we? Why did he leave him ill? Why didn't he just, I thought Paul could heal people. What was the purpose of healing? Right. It's not like they just went around, they hit the power, and they ran around healing everybody just because. There was a purpose behind those miracles, to confirm the word of God. And so, and do your best to come to me before winter, and the rest of this. Eubulus sends greetings to you as Pudens and Linus and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with you, be with your spirit, grace be with you. And so Paul concludes this second epistle to Timothy. Okay, we'll pick up then next week with Titus, another young evangelist, and a pretty important epistle. He sets forth again some thoughts on elders, but also how to live our lives as Christians, how we ought to behave ourselves as Christians, because a lot of folks weren't doing that. So we'll get to that in the book of Titus.